It's quite a thing to do this without any background. Usually, our brother's wife plays for him when we're here at church, plays for her, so that's much easier. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I better put this thing on just in case I walk away here. Oh, there it's on. Is it on? Good. Maybe put this one down because my voice is too loud otherwise. We're going to talk about the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we read here in Philippians chapter 1, different references to the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, verse 5, confirmation of the gospel, furtherance of the gospel, defense of the gospel, and the conduct worthy of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. First of all, the gospel itself. I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Folks, it's very, very important that we continue to preach the gospel. It's good to have Bible teaching. We need that for Christians. But if we're going to be dealing with people who don't know the Lord, we need to preach the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that he's alive today. All these other religious leaders, they're dead in the grave. They're rotten. They're no more. No matter who the leaders of these other religions are, but Jesus Christ is alive today. And when we receive him into our hearts, we experience him. The Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it's very, very important that we understand that. But, you know, you say, oh, but I'm not an evangelist. Listen to me. No matter if you're an evangelist or not, you can tell people that you have received Christ and because of the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I received him. That's the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And he's alive today. That's the gospel. It's very, very important. Fellowship of the gospel. We read here, we'll begin with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want to tell you something. I've had the privilege of being in over 40 countries around the world. And the thing that's just incredible to me, wherever you go, where you come into a church, no matter where you are and what country of the world, you have fellowship immediately. And you go out to all these, if you go to Russia, they'll try and kiss you on both cheeks and get you right in the kisser, garlic and all. And I always turn my cheek like this to get them another time. That's the way the Christians greet each other. You go to South America and everybody's hugging each other, you know. You go to Germany. Hello, how are you? They're very, very formal. But now they're a little bit more loosened up in the next generation. But that's the way it used to be. Go to Kenya, East Africa, and they'll take your arm like this if they know you well, and they'll keep on shoving. There's two people up in Word of Life right now, and just last week they came up, and that's what they were doing. They're going like this. And then they put your hand up here, and that's what they would do to me. And then if the person is well-respected or older, and then they'll shake hands, and they go back and forth, and they keep on doing it. And just that's the way they do it in Kenya. And it's totally different than what we have here in America and the way we greet each other. And here you do all kinds of different things as well, but not too many places where they kiss you on the cheek and try and get you on the kisser. That's like in Russia. But you know something? These people love the Lord, and we have fellowship with them. And immediately, when you come into the presence of God's people, no matter where they are in the world, you immediately have fellowship with them. And that's wonderful. That's only because of the gospel. The United Nations can't do this, folks. It's only the gospel that can create that type of a relationship. And then the confirmation of the gospel, read here again in verse 7, just as this is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people that he's received to Christ, that he's led to Christ. they're people that have confirmed that the gospel works. Oh, I could tell you many, many stories here today. I'm just going to talk about Freddie, a young man in Germany that came to our camps, and he was on drugs. The guy was high. He came, he had a little car, and he drove into our fence and ruined the fence and scratched up his car and parked over there, and we went to get him. We had to get him off of drugs. Easter Sunday night of that year, he received, it was in the 70s, he received Christ. He'd been in a mental institution already four times before he came here. Then he got home and somebody put another drug thing in his pocket. And he just out of automatic, because he'd done it so much, he'd given himself another one, but it was a real heavy dose. And he landed in a mental institution. And he said, that's where I found Christ. I found him at the camp, but I really experienced him as I was there alone in that room. Then he came out. We could tell the difference. He kept on coming to camp. And one day we were taking an offering for our first camp program in Kenya, East Africa. And he gave us a check for 1,000 marks, which was about $500 at that time. He said, where do you get that money? I said to him. He says, I've been saving this and putting it aside for later in life, but God has spoken to me that I should give that into the ministry. And he gave all of his money, all of his savings into the ministry. Then he went back to Augsburg, the city of Augsburg in southern Germany, and he got involved with some other students and some other people that were starting a new church right there. And there were several people that came to know Christ at the camps, and they went back to Augsburg, and they worked together with Freddie and another person from our ministry that went there, and they started this little church. It has grown. Now they have a television program in that church. It's seen all over the whole area in southern Germany, and Freddie is one of the elders in that church right now. The confirmation of the gospel, it works, folks. It's the power of God, and it's just amazing to see lives changed through the gospel and through the preaching of the gospel. It's just what God has done is just amazing, and we're so thankful. What about the furtherance of the gospel? Here we read in verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, the Apostle Paul talking here, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Who were all the rest? That's the political leaders of that day. They were there in the palace. And Paul was preaching the gospel while he was in prison, and he wouldn't have had the opportunity to preach to these people unless he was imprisoned. Folks, I've met many people who've been in prison over the years. In Eastern Europe, we met them all over the place. In almost every Eastern European country, we met people who'd been imprisoned because of their love for Jesus. I think of one man, he was 93 years old when I met him. It was right on the edge of Siberia. We were having a camp in 1993, and this guy with a long beard comes out and stumped over. And I was preaching at a baptismal service there at a Baptist church in that little town. About 12 people, I think, came to know Christ in that meeting. And he came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, you've got to come back. He could speak broken English. You've got to come back. You evangelist. I in jail 35 years in prison in Siberia. And my wife has died now. And my children, they all left as soon as the wall came down. They're all in Western Europe. And I don't have anybody here. And now nobody wants me anymore. I'm an old man. He says, but in prison I had a ministry. I led hundreds of people to the Lord. They moved me from one prison to another because of the fact that they didn't like what I was preaching. But he says, I was able to lead these prisoners to Christ. And God gave him a ministry because he was in prison. You all know the story of communism and how it took over Eastern Europe. And my grandpa was one of them that was taken into Siberia into a concentration camp before he broke out and walked 4 years to get to West Germany and then came to Canada, and that's where I was born. My dad was born in the Ukraine as well. They had to escape. When the communists took over, the Bolsheviks. And then the thing was that we all said, oh, how terrible that God would allow this to take place all over that part of the world. And then the wall came down. We went over there, even during communism. We were in Bulgaria, and I'll show you some pictures of that in a minute, and all these different countries. But you know something? When that wall came down, every mission in all of the Western world, from Europe, from Africa, from Australia, from Canada, from the United States, went over to Eastern Europe. And wherever we went, we saw people by the thousands coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. And the New York Times finally got air of this, and they wrote up an article 5 years after the wall came down. Took them that long to see what's going on. And they're a liberal magazine that you can hardly trust anything they say. But they said there's a religious revival going on in the former Soviet Union, such as the world has never seen since the days of the apostles. And God allowed that. But you know something? No matter where we went, all over there, everybody knows somebody who was in prison because of their love for Jesus. And then that wall came down, folks. There was an openness. I saw that taking place. I've never seen anything like this anywhere in the Western world. Anywhere in the world, personally. So many people, the way they'd come to know Christ. We were in one college. It was a printer's college. There were about over 200 people there, students. And the guys told us that the leader of the college said, take as much time as you want. We want to hear what you have to say. So I had some Moody Science films. And I showed a film there, first of all. I didn't even have any music with me or anything at that time. And then I got up and I just presented the gospel. And the Gideons were there. And they put Bibles on the stage, and I asked them to take them and put them on the back door because I want to give an invitation for people to come to know Christ. And they were so gracious and did that. Put them at the back door where the people would go out and they could pick up a Bible. And I was standing there and giving the gospel. And then I gave an invitation, and I said, those of you that would like to receive Christ, and I explained the gospel just as clearly as I could possibly make it, in order that they could understand it. And then I said, those of you that have made this decision in your heart and you'd like to receive Christ, I want you to raise your hand. Almost the whole audience raised their hands. I said, I don't think they understood me. And I went over it again, and I explained it again. We didn't have any music. We didn't have anything. And I said, those of you that really meant this, I want you to get up off of your seats and come here. And those of you that want to leave, you can go out the back. There's Bibles there. You can pick up. And everybody wanted a Bible because nobody had Bibles at that time, right after the wall came down. 20 people went out, folks. And the rest of the people came up to the front and wanted to receive Christ. Then I asked the president of the college, how much time can I have to talk to these people, to explain what's really taking place in their lives? He said, you take as much time as you need. He canceled the next classes so that I could tell more. I could tell you more stories like this from all over that part of the world of what took place. Why was it? Because these people were under persecution and imprisoned because of their love for Jesus. And as a result, when that wall came down, there was a tremendous revival that took place. And you know, to this day, it's still much easier to proclaim the gospel over there. Only thing in Russia, it's turning back again. They're turning around now because of Putin and his new laws over there in Russia. But Paul says, because of the fact that I was imprisoned, I was able to preach to these people. And that's what God does. He allows us many times to have sickness. He allows us to have all kinds of problems in our lives. And through this, we're able to preach the gospel to other people. And that's so wonderful that God allows us to do that, the furtherance of the gospel. Now what about, I'll use this, the defense of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, we'll read it right about in Jude 3, it says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And you know something? There's the churches today, even evangelical churches, are talking about inclusiveness, tolerance, accept everyone's lifestyle. Everyone has the right to be right in his own mind, the millennials, and that's really strong in Europe. Allah and God are all the same. And every Christian religion is to be accepted. We do not need to lead people from another Christian religion to Christ. Or universalism within the evangelical churches is being proclaimed. All will be saved in the end. Listen to me, folks. That's not the gospel. We've got to stand up for what the Bible teaches. And Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we've got to preach this message. We've got to stand up for it. And you know something? We're going to be persecuted for it. I was just listening to Dr. Lutzer this last week up at camp, and he's talking about the pressures that are on the church today in America because of the laws that are being put into our schools and into our states today. We've got to stand up for the truth like never before, no matter what it costs. What about the conduct of the gospel? In verse 27, we read here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to live today more than ever before. We always had to. We've got to be examples of godliness in this world. We read here, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We read in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, these words, we're to live to the glory of God. But this is what we read here in Philippians 1, 9 to 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Folks, that needs to be our lives in this world in which we're living. People have to see our lives. In the Western world, I'll tell you exactly the way it is. We're never going to win the Western world to Christ by inviting them to church. They're not going to come. We have to love them to Christ. When our neighbors are sick, we should be the first ones to bring chicken soup, right? Or cookies or flowers. We need to be involved in the lives of people and then bring them with us to church. That's the only way we're going to win them to Christ. Or bring them into a camp, a Christian camp, the teenagers, send them to some camp, put them someplace where they're going to hear the gospel. And the only way they'll even listen is if they see our lives. And we're not living a life of hypocrisy and a life that's double. In the world with one foot and in the church with another foot. We'll never win people to Christ if we're living like that. I'm afraid that there's too much of this today in our churches. And we've got to come back to the place where we'll live godly lives and to the glory and praise of God so that people will see that we are different in this world. The world needs to see that, folks, so we don't get just like the world and live like the world. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our minds. Listen, folks. Unless we love the Lord, we're never going to love people. We've got to love him with all of our hearts, with everything that's in us. In Kenya, not in Kenya, but in some countries in Africa, in one of the countries in Africa, they say, love him with all of your liver. Instead of all of your heart. We just love the Lord. Means the same thing. With all of your heart. With all of your soul. I tell the young people all the time, especially those that are in the years when they need to choose a partner. You need God's leading. And unless you love the Lord with all of your heart, you can be led astray and marry the wrong person. But God will never allow that if you're living in fellowship with him. He'll bring the right partner into your life. And this is very important for us to understand. And then to love him with all of our minds. Our director gave us a book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. One of the chapters is the discipline of the mind. And there's something here written about the mind that really struck me. And it's incredibly complex. The complex capacity of the human brain is the subject of ever-widening scientific wonder. Its 12 to 14 billion cells are only a shadow of its complexity. For each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that a single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. These 12 to 14 billion brain cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each big enough to serve New York City, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders. Put another way, there is more electronic equivalent in one human brain than in all the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. That's incredible, folks. The human brain does not miss a thing. It is capable of giving and receiving the subtlest input. From imagining a universe in which time bends to creating a polyphonic texture of a Bach fugue, or transmitting and receiving a message from God himself, feats no computer will ever accomplish. The dizzying potential of the human mind reaches its apex in the possibility of, I don't know what happened here, but in the possibility of, just a minute, of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a possibility affirmed by Paul when he said, "But we have the mind of Christ, a mind which is constantly renewed." That's an incredible thought. Now, I don't know what's happened here or what is going on, but something happened. Oh, I know what it is. We don't have any power hooked up. But so I can't even show you the pictures. I don't know if I can get that thing quickly. I was just going to show you a few pictures in closing. But it's just amazing what God has done and what he's doing. Is there a plug down there that I can plug into? It's right here. I'm so sorry about that. I forgot to plug this thing in. Okay. Isn't it something how you do think sometimes without even thinking, and you get into all kinds of trouble? Okay, we have to go back here now. See if it goes back on. Press F1. Oh, there we go. Okay, we'll get it now. Just to take a minute here. Yep, we're all there. We're all done. Okay. Now, it's not going here, but I don't know what to do with this. It's just all of a sudden cut out. Not even, oh my, I wanted to show you some pictures yet in the closing of what God is doing in Europe. Yeah. Okay. We want to talk now, next about the faith of the gospel. You know something? All these countries that we went into were steps of faith. Jack Wirtzen, the founder of Word of Life, was a man of faith. I could tell you stories here tonight about what he did. It was just absolutely amazing to see the steps of faith that he took against all the different possibilities in this world. And you know, he taught me something that helped us in Europe. And I didn't think we could start these things. We were just farm boys. We didn't think we could do anything. Just sing. But you know something? After taking over Germany and seeing how God supplied the needs. And then we started another one in Kenya, and God supplied the needs. He gave us the staff. Then we go to Eastern Europe, and we start in Hungary, start in Poland and Czech Republic and all these different places. And every time we start a new one, God would supply the funds and also the people that we needed. And we started out with these four people there, and now we have a whole crew working with us. Jack Wurtzen is the founder of Word of Life. And we talk, and then here's us guys way back there in the 60s before we went to Germany. And God gave us tremendous opportunities to sing and to present the gospel, and that's how we opened up all of Europe. We'd go to all these different countries and all the different churches, and they'd say, oh, you've got to bring your camp program. Can't you do the same thing we're doing in Germany? And so we did. 69, we got the one castle, then the 71, the other one. This is the children's castle. The other one's the youth castle in Germany. And they're leased from the government to this day. We could never buy them. They're worth about $45 million. Right on Lake Starnberg, just outside the mountains. 150,000 campers went through this place in 50 years. I was speaking just last fall in December. I was over in Germany to our former staff at the conference there. And just last year, we had 8,500 campers, student classes, and student classes, 530 first-time salvation decisions, hundreds of dedication commitments. And we praise the Lord for that. That's just in one country, folks, just in Germany. Just amazing what God is doing. 1970, we went to Kenya, as I mentioned. And here's Chris Mwawa preaching in the slums in Nairobi. And just last week, we met a guy that was saved in the slums. He's now the one who is the coordinator for all of Africa. That is, for all of Kenya in the ministries there. And he's getting his support now. He's at Word of Life right now. And Chris led him to the Lord many years ago. And now he's serving and going back to the slums and working together with Chris in bringing these people to Christ. What a joy to see what God is doing. That's the confirmation of the gospel, folks. And God has done it. Just 750 children attended slum camp with 197 salvation decisions, and 72 rededicated their lives to Christ just in April this year. Amazing what God is doing. And I'm not talking about the rest of Kenya, because we have two properties in Kenya, one in Mombasa and one in Nairobi, with all these other kids coming there from the cities and all over. But these are slum kids that I was talking about here. In Hungary, the Lord gave us this place. A German businessman bought it for us for $800,000 and gave it to Word of Life Hungary. What a joy to see. I was there in 1985. There again, during the time of communism, there was such an opening to the gospel. I gave an invitation, and around 400 people came forward to receive Christ and get right with the Lord or receive the assurance of salvation. And the pastor said to me, Bob, keep on giving invitations. We can't. All they can do is kick you out of the country. And they tried to do that later on in 1988, but that's another story. I'll tell you about that when I write a book someday. But it's just amazing what God has done in Hungary. Here's our Bible Institute. It's a international Bible Institute. We have people here from America, Canada, from Germany, from all over the former Soviet Union, and it's just amazing to see what God is doing. Here's Word of Life in Serbia. And we had 320 campers last year, 120 saved. And Word of Life in Ukraine, here we are in 1990. I preached right after. It was just a few months after the wall came down. I was over there, and they allowed me to preach in all these churches. We were in Belarus, in White Russia. There was no church that would hold the people, so we had it outside. And then, of course, I started teaching there, and I've taught there many times in the Ukraine to the students. And what a joy to see the openness of these people, and also in Portugal. And then Emmanuel and Teresa are in Greece, and the Tishenkos in Bulgaria. We were just there just recently. Just this year, Marianne and I were there in March after we were together at our, and this is his little associated staff group that he works, that he's at the camps with. We met Bojadar, who organized all the meetings for us during the time of communism in 1974 when we went over to the church. As a quartet. And that's when God broke my heart for Eastern Europe. That's where I saw people all over that had been imprisoned because of their love for Jesus. And they were one of the hard places, Romania and Bulgaria. We hardly heard anything about it in the Western world. But I tell you, it was incredible. This man organized all those meetings, and then we got kicked out before we were done, 2 days before we were done, by the police because they didn't want us there. But it was just amazing to see. And Romania, and this guy can preach. We took a medical team over there in 2018, Mary Ann and I did, together with some of our other staff, and had the clinics, and what a joy to see. These were gifts from the Canadians. Mary Ann was teaching the workers and working with the kids, and I did the personal evangelism as well as every day. A whole church was full, and I would preach a message, or give a gospel message, and then we'd divide up in groups and talk to them personally and lead them to Christ. What a joy to see what's going on there. And we did this together with a brethren church in Romania that's really on fire for God. And it's just so amazing to see. We always do this with churches in order that we can help them and be a blessing to them. This is in France, and here in Poland, this group, this family, they're wonderful people, and we had the opportunity of traveling with them and doing a ministry again this past year, March in Florida, and we raised funds for a swimming pool, and now I just got a picture, but it's a film, and so I couldn't put it on here. They're using the swimming pool now at the camp, and we're so thrilled. Then something else, we need teachers and cook and a maintenance staff for Poland. They're starting an English school where they reach a totally different type of people over there and a higher society where they'd never get them to come to a camp, a Christian camp, but they come to learn English. And they teach English with the Bible as a textbook. And many, many people in other countries are coming to know Christ because we're doing the same thing. And now they're doing this in Poland. Mary Ann is planning to go over there and teach because she is a teacher in January, February, and March. They want me to go over there as well. And she says she's going to lock me in a room and give me a microphone, and I'm to write a book about Europe, because when I die, then the story of Europe is going to die because I was there from the beginning. And so that's what that, and she'll work it out, and so we'll see what happens. I don't know. Pray for me about that, because it's pretty hard for me to sit around too long. And I'll also go out and have meetings while we're there in different parts of Europe, I'm sure. And then Austria, our work there, and the team in Russia. Oh, this team, this couple, they're so precious, folks. We have some prayer cards out there of them, and some different ones as well, but they are under a lot of pressure in Russia right now. I don't have time to tell you the story, what's going on right now. Here we are in a Russian church. I was preaching there. Boy, what a joy. These are the countries that we're in now in Europe, 18 countries. We went over there, four young men, and Bobby joined us. He's later on in 1971. We went over in 64, started that work in Germany. It spread all over Europe. Now we're 280 staff in 18 countries, and a new team is going into Denmark this fall in October. Just amazing. And it's a work of faith, folks. Every one of these countries, I could write a book about it, what God has done. And you folks have been with us, supporting us, and doing this all this time. We just thank you so much for your support and for the way you've stood with us. It's just so precious. The power of gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel still works, folks. Don't ever get discouraged about preaching the gospel. Don't ever stop doing it. Because we're the only ones that are in this world to proclaim the gospel. And God needs us to do it. Oh, he wouldn't probably need us, but he wants us to do it. He wants us to have the experience of seeing the Spirit of God working through our lives as we give our lives and do the job and preach the gospel. Let's go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to ask Mary Ann to come. We're going to sing a song.